He who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. From the fourth chapter of the second epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. A certain lawyer stood up saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. From the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Anyway, good morning, everyone. Yeah. First of all, I want to let you know how really thankful I am to be addressing you at this time on this intent. Not only is it the ecclesiastical anniversary of our ordination, George and mine, our ordination, this 15th Sunday after Trinity, but we have these really awesome readings, which someone, presumably our founding bishops, put together on the reality of things eternal. And of course, they're from Paul's magnificent 2 Corinthians, and Luke's rendition of the perhaps unfortunately famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Perhaps unfortunate because some people have made stuff up about the parable, but very good for me because it gives me something to talk about. So I'm always finding problems with things. So starting with the gospel. A Cohen, a Levite, and a Samaritan all walked into a bar. That's how it goes, isn't it? Something like that.
Well, I want to do something with you, but first let's talk about the parable and what it's all about and why it has to do with things eternal, because it doesn't seem like it does. First of all, the priest, Hyrius, who would be a Kohen, or member of the chosen ones, the elect, the sons of Aaron, Jewish priest caste, which is a subgroup of the Levites, were the priests who ministered in the temple and were supposed to be really holy. But the priest did not help the man who had fallen among thieves, and neither did the Levite, even though they were again supposed to be holy and special. The Samaritan, by contrast, is a very interesting character. For despite first century temple propaganda, the Samaritans do not take their name from Samaria and are somehow not Jewish, but rather from the word shamarim, meaning watchers, specifically of Torah, the keepers or guardians of the law. And some of them took divine purpose, especially in the first century, that the spirit of the law be maintained. In this sense, especially in the first century, they were like super Kohanim, with superior command of Torah compared to the other groups we know, though they followed the spirit and not necessarily the letter of the law. Consider this statement: Shabbat was made for man and not man for the Shabbat. That's a very Samaritan thing to say. It's reaching past the letter of the law and into the spirit of the law. Who said it? So anyway, what does Jesus illustrate about loving your neighbor as yourself in this parable? This particular commandment comes from Torah Kohanim, the very book teaching Levites how to be priests. Yet both priest and Levite, despite receiving instruction from Leviticus, that's Torah Kohanim, seem unable to follow it. Why? Because they made a conveniently narrow understanding of re'aka, neighbor, and are more worried about being tainted by the poor man's nakedness and poverty. And despite Jesus pointing out that your neighbor is anyone in your vicinity, modern professed Christians still have trouble with it. It is more convenient to pretend what Jesus calls neighbors are not really your neighbors. So when telling this story, Jesus makes a point of how bankrupt the priests and Levites' professed lawfulness really is, but shows the Samaritan behaving exactly as any first century Samaritan would expect a Samaritan to behave, following not so much the letter, but the spirit of Torah, which is also the spirit of rightness or justice. The spirit is life because of righteousness, isn't it? So it is the Holy Spirit too, and perhaps even what could be called the spirit of understanding Torah after the order of Melchizedek. But what is that to do with the reality of things eternal? Perhaps we might consider the order of Melchizedek. This is said to be the eternal priesthood, and Melchizedek, the eternal high priest, standing as bridge between people and the Most High. Such a bridge must be eternal and must therefore be made of members having eternal characteristics. What are such characteristics? What are the eternal things? What kinds of things are going to have a lasting impact? Is the letter of the law, for example? Are the riches and privileges of an apparent elite eternal? Are any circumstances at all eternal, or are they all temporary? What about the effect of kindness on a soul? Is that transitory or eternal? What is more likely to be eternal? The things you have, the things you do, or who you are? Maybe none. But the elements of which of those three categories, having, doing, and being, will last the longest? Which will be the most ephemeral, last the least long? Now, you'll notice I'm asking questions rather than explaining things in the way I normally do. That's because I'm really taking you through a particular approach to the readings. Our bishop came over a couple of weeks ago, as you know, and he gave us secret teaching. No, not really. He told us about Lectio Divina, which is a prayer method this guy called Benedict derived from practices of the Desert Fathers, and asked that we began doing it and also sharing it. So this is easier to do with already written prayers, like the Collect, because, well, they're already prayers, but you are really supposed to do it with scripture. And there are four stages: Lectio, Meditatio, Oratio, and Contemplatio. So I'm doing a part of Lectio Divina with this gospel, just a part, the Meditatio stage. That's what those questions are. Now, I'm going to do it more properly with this 2 Corinthians passage. And the first stage, Lectio, you just pick out the bit you think is most important, but really it could be any bit. So to me, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. That resonates most strongly in my heart. Paul is saying all things are for our sake. Everything that happens to us is for our own sake. Is that right? What occurs to me is the light affliction, which is any affliction, any obstacles in this life, including all the troubles of this whole life, that Paul is saying it is but for a moment when compared to the length of things eternal, the length of your real life, which is inward and unseen. So in the Meditatio stage, we can ask questions like this, but we must also draw forth the most resonant or most appropriate feeling words in the statement to ourselves. That means the resonant words for me may not be those for you, because we each have our own path as we each stand in a different place. But to me, what stands out is all things are for our sake. Light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us. And I was talking to a friend of mine about the various damage done to my life. And she pointed out to me that just because I thought it was damage to me didn't mean it actually was damage. Sometimes, she said, you have to lose certain things you value in order to lose other things you don't value or that are holding you back. And it doesn't mean you've lost those valuable things forever because, she said, when I was a little girl, all I wanted was a dress with red roses on it. Because I had a dress like that, but because of other things happening, I lost that dress. So I just knew that if only I could have that dress, then my life would be just right. But my life went on and I didn't get that dress. I lost many more things. But now I can have as many of those red dresses as I want. But they don't mean what they did mean to me. And even though I could have them, they make no difference to my life or my happiness. And I lost a lot of things in my life, much greater than that dress. But I also gained a lot of things after losing those things. So you just don't know. And you know what? Most people are stuck in this. When they experience losses of things they want, they can get upset, even to the point of giving up. I never give up. You must never give up on things because your real life is very long. Not this life, but your real life. So, what if you have really been alive from the earthly point of view for millions and millions of years? Then the things that happen to you here take on a bit of a different quality, don't they? And if your life has already been this long and you are still no more than a baby in the universe, which I think we're just babies, it stands to reason that your real life must extend very far into the future, far longer than millions of years, but at least many multiples of millions of years, perhaps billions of years yet. So the things that happen to you from day to day month to month, year to year, or even decade to decade, are but drops in the ocean of your real life, blips in the progression of the great wave of your consciousness. And so I can compose my own prayer from these words of in 2 Corinthians. This is the oratio stage. May these light afflictions work the greater glory, and such momentary outward loss renew inward eternity. And then, repeating this phrase, I keep the Lord on my lips. This is what the Desert Fathers told us to do, keep the Lord on our lips. This is the oratio stage. So, may the light afflictions work the greater glory, and such momentary outward loss renew inward eternity. May these light afflictions work the greater glory, and such momentary outward loss renew inward eternity. May these light afflictions work the greater glory, and such momentary outward loss renew inward eternity. Now, the last stage is the contemplatio stage, resting in the arms of the hidden Lord, awaiting his light. And what bubbles up in me is that we are disconnected from our higher selves, and hence the glorious purpose of these dismal appearances. Real life, as my friend says, is very, very long. So isn't it time we reconnected to that inner, hidden self through that spirit? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thanks for your attention. Thank you for listening.